and spray and wash it, or I don't know, pour something on it and try to get the stain out, right? But then what if you had it and it was all clean and all ready to go? You loved it. You wanted it kept that way. And then you like went in the garage and started working on a motor. My dad did that all the time. Except he didn't care that his clothes were getting ruined. It drove my mom nuts. Why don't you just put on your old jeans and your old shirt? You just got those, right? It didn't matter to him, right? So it wasn't foolish of him. But when it's us, and it matters to us, if we were to do something like that, that would be just, well, dumb. Don't expect to go out in the garden or crawl under a car, work on an engine, make curry in the kitchen, right? That yellow stuff, you know. Don't expect to do these kind of things and not stain that which you were so glad is clean. That's my best shot at an analogy for what we have in Romans 6 this morning. We're not in Romans 6 because we're going through Romans right now. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but rather briefly, because we're looking at what is here in Romans 6 about baptism, because we're having a baptism today. If I didn't scare everyone away in the class this morning, we'll be having a baptism afterwards. And so I thought it would be a good time for us to be reminded, or to maybe learn for the first time, what baptism is, and also what should be on our minds if we have been baptized. If we are already Christians who have believed in Jesus, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of our rebellion against God, baptism is a reminder of something. Not that we're going to do it again and again and again, but having once been baptized, there is a reminder in that baptism. So both baptism itself, the first time, what that means, and what it should remind us of, really comes down to this: no more filth. Again, my best shot to make it as short and pithy as possible. It means no more filth. Baptism itself is an outward symbol of what has taken place when someone, by the grace of God, through a work of the Spirit, has believed in the Son of God, Jesus, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. It means there's no more filth. God looks at us and sees us whiter than this shirt that I'm wearing. And yes, I wore this white shirt on purpose this morning. He sees us whiter than that. And not just a blank slate or a clean slate. He sees us as righteous. Because Jesus, having died and been raised from death, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people, because he lived a perfect life of obedience, Jesus brings about that cleansing. And he washes away all that is there from our rebellion. Guilt, shame. Though we were as scarlet, we are made white as snow. And actually getting baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a picture of what has already taken place when someone's heard about Jesus and believed. And if we've been baptized, bless you, if we've been baptized, it's a reminder that we went to Jesus for the removal of our filth. So why in the world will we ever return to it? We do. We're tempted to. But baptism, if we've been baptized, is a reminder that we don't have to. That we don't have to. And that we can stay washed clean as white as snow. It means the filth has been removed and we no longer have to revel in that filth. That which we were once ashamed of. Past tense, once ashamed of, if we've come to faith in Christ, because we realize that apart from him, we could never stand before the maker of heaven and earth. But in him we can. He is our sure and steady anchor there in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Not because of my works, but because of his. It's a picture and a reminder, and it comes down to no more filth. Imagine if that favorite shirt or pants or outfit or whatever, if you could have guaranteed that it would never be filthy again, how much greater and better is it that that is what's true of the one who has faith in Christ. So that's my picture of the picture, my analogy of the analogy. Join me in prayer. We'll jump into Romans 6 and briefly go through it. Father, you are gracious and merciful, not only in what you've provided, but in giving us physical, visible, tangible expressions and reminders of those. The Lord's Supper, when we celebrate that, and baptism. Father, I ask that you would grant as we turn to your word now and a large portion of it, you would have mercy upon us to understand what it is that you have provided through Christ, that baptism is a picture of, what it means for the life of those who have believed in Jesus, our lives, who have believed in Jesus and have been baptized. Grant us to understand all of that rightly, that we would understand you and know you, and we'd walk with you, trusting in Christ alone, step by step, day by day, through the power of your Spirit at work in us. So, Father, may your word go forth. Again, as I prayed earlier, granting faith where it isn't, strengthening it where it is. Bring conviction, comfort, encouragement, reminder, repentance, any or all of the above. Father, work in each heart here, as you know each heart, our hearts, better than we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Romans 6, and it's a 23 verses long, but I'm only looking at it in chunks. And I want to look at it in terms of what is baptism, what we're supposed to know and understand having been baptized, and what we're supposed to do. Now, Paul didn't write this because he was explaining baptism. Romans 6 is roughly halfway through the first 11 chapters, right? Roughly halfway through. It's a 16-chapter letter. But the first 11 chapters, Paul is proclaiming the gospel to those who have already heard and believed, who are in Rome. He wants to go to them and proclaim the gospel to them. See, the gospel is for Christians, not just non-Christians. The news about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished, is for the Christian and for the Christian daily, not for the non-Christian once. And so he can't help himself. He is going to write to them that which he wants to proclaim to them in person. And that's what we have in the book of Romans. I mean, he shares the gospel in like three verses in his letter to the Corinthians, but here we have 11 chapters of the news about Jesus Christ explained and fleshed out for us. Chapter 6, like I said, roughly halfway through that, is not written to address what baptism is. He's writing in chapter 6 to answer the question, or to respond to the idea that the Christian could, or maybe even should, go on rebelling against God, since reconciliation to God, since salvation, since forgiveness of sins is not by works, what we do, but by grace, the undeserved kindness of God, since it's by grace, not by works, then, well, we can just go on sinning. Matter of fact, maybe we should, because, you know, it reveals the grace of God all the more. Survey says, that is absolutely, utterly, completely wrong. That's what he says in the first two verses. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? Previous chapter, explaining that it is under grace, or through grace, not by the law, that Christ has brought this about where Adam failed. Okay, so since it's by grace, are we to continue in sin Continuing our rebellion against God, not acknowledging Him, not giving thanks to Him, doing what feels right, what we think is right in the moment, even though we have examples are all around us of where that goes, nowhere good. Should we continue in that? By no means, verse 2. May it never be. Absolutely not. No way. That's his point in context. But as he's making this point, he brings up the issue of baptism. Hence why I have us here this morning with a baptism happening this afternoon. In verse 2, he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says our baptism into Christ Jesus, which the water baptism would have happened immediately in the original context of Scripture. People hear about Jesus and what he's accomplished. They believe in him and they're dunked. Classic example is the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts. He hears from Philip that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus, the Messiah, who's died on the cross, been raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. He believes. He says, hit the brakes. There's water. Pull the chariot over. Why shouldn't I be baptized? They get out. Philip baptizes him. And the eunuch goes back to the continent of Africa rejoicing. Baptism was immediate. When there is salvation by grace through faith, there was baptism. But that water baptism, that being dunked underwater, because that's what baptize means. It means to submerge, dunk, put something into a liquid. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Jesus instructed in Matthew 28, is a visible, physical, tangible, outward expression, symbol, object, lesson of what has taken place already invisibly in the person who has believed in Jesus, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins. In believing in Jesus for having paid the price for our rebellion, Jesus, who died on the cross, not because he was a sinner, not because he ever rebelled against God, not because he ever disobeyed, but Jesus who died, and he actually died, didn't pass out and come to in the cool cave. He actually died, was then put in the grave, dead. When you believe in him, you've died with him. You've died to what? Why is there death? There is death because of sin and rebellion. But Jesus, having died to that, was raised on the third day. And so, in believing in Jesus, the boy, the girl, the man, the woman, each person has been united with him. And his death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. This is an unseen one, though, right? Otherwise, every time someone heard about Jesus and believed, boom, they're dead. And then they come up again. No, that's going to happen when Jesus returns. This is talking about what is unseen, what takes place in the invisible realm, which is actually the everlasting eternal realm. This will all pass away, but not the invisible, not the spiritual aspect of it. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new physical reality, and those who have had faith in Christ will get new resurrection bodies. I am looking forward to that, right? It will be physical. It will be visible. Right now, it is invisible, but it is very real. And that's what happens when there is faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. When you believed, you heard, past tense, you believed, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's what happens at what we call conversion, or the moment when someone believes personally, individually, for themselves in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. Well, then they've died with him and been raised with him. But then the physical water baptism is a visual expression physical expression of what's happened spiritually or invisibly. It doesn't do anything for the person. Christ has done it. It doesn't save the person. It is the work of Christ. And by grace, the undeserved kindness of God, through trusting and believing and relying upon Jesus alone, you're saved. But then there's this physical expression that wasn't a new concept in Jesus' day, not even in John the Baptist's day, who was a little bit older than Jesus. John was baptizing Jews for the forgiveness of sins, really for the repentance of sin, trusting they would get baptized, submerged in water, as a public declaration of the fact that on their own they were filthy before God and could never be in his presence. But they were calling their rebellion what it was, what it is, what it was for them, what it is now for us. And John would dunk them in water. But they were trusting that God would provide the forgiveness that they needed. Excuse me. John himself said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaac to Dad, "Hey, Dad, I got the wood. You got a knife. Where's the sacrifice?" The Lord will provide. John's baptism, they were trusting that the Lord provide for the forgiveness of their sin that they were confessing when they went to John. Outside of Judaism and John the Baptist, who was that forerunner, predicted, foretold in Isaiah, in which we also find, though your sins are as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Others were doing baptisms as well. And it was a public declaration of one's faith into and commitment to whatever cult or religion there was. So it wasn't a new concept when Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what is that? Again, it's a visible, physical, tangible picture of what has already taken place when someone has believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. It's that favorite shirt fresh out of the bag or fresh out of the miracle working Clorox for colors or whites or whatever it is, and now it's clean. Now in context of Romans 6 and for us this morning, what is that reality of being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection as symbolized in, pictured in water baptism? What are we supposed to understand from that reality? Verse 5. "For if we have been united with him," that's Jesus, "in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know," this is all about understanding, right? "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What we're to know or understand from this invisible reality of what happens when we have faith in Christ, united with him in his death and resurrection, this invisible reality that's physically demonstrated in baptism, what we're to know or understand is that not only means that all our filth has been washed away, we no longer have to go to that filth. We no longer have to get muddied or soiled with that which we are now ashamed of. That's a verse that comes later in the chapter. Let me use a different example, also from my childhood. These all came up this week as I was thinking about this. There was one time I was maybe 8 years oldish, somewhere around there, and we were going somewhere. And we didn't go places a lot where what we were wearing mattered. So I'm guessing it was a holiday or something. I don't know. I was clean, though. My clothes were clean, and they weren't play clothes. But I decided to go out and take a look at this drainage ditch that ran along our property between us and the neighbor. And the neighbor had dug it because we had flooding problems. And so when it rained a lot, the water would go into this ditch and straight out to the large creek that was behind her house. So I decided to go and look at it. And mud is slippery, especially clay mud, and it was kind of clay mud, so you know what's coming. As I looked at it, I fell in. Ooh, was my mom mad. She was, that's why I remember it, right? Did I ever fall in mud prior to that? Yeah. After that? Yeah. Why do I remember that? Because I was washed and I was clean and I went into the mud. And my mom was furious. God isn't furious in this passage as he speaks through Paul. God is saying, why would you return to that which you wanted to be cleansed from? Oh, the temptation's there. But you don't have to. What you need to understand, child, is that the irresistible rain of that rebellion in your life has also been broken by Jesus Christ. You are not only washed clean and stand righteous and just and spotless before me, the Father who exists in light, but you get to walk in that. And you were saved to walk in that. You don't have to return to that filth. Oh, I know it tempts you. I know it seems desirable and good. And that was all you could ever do. But no more. No more. Sin's reign, that enslavement to sin, has been broken. Verse 6, no longer enslaved, that we could walk in newness of life. What we need to understand is that having been baptized into Christ through faith in him, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit physically as a visible expression of what took place when we had faith in Christ, is not only are we forgiven, cleansed, washed, pardoned of all of our filth, whether it be kicking your brother or sister or killing someone, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to. Apart from Christ, that's all we can do. Are you telling me that non-Christians can only murder? No, that's not what I'm saying. Apart from Christ, everything we do is for ourselves. That means there's no faith. Apart from faith, whatever it is, even if it's helping that 99-year-old lady across the street and carrying her groceries into her house, it's a good thing for her and it's a good thing for your merit badge, but before God, apart from faith in Christ, it's filth because you did it for yourself. Scripture says, do good to others as you'd have them do unto you. We twist that into do good to others so they do good to you. That's called works. That's living for self. And you might do it by giving millions away to widows and orphans. And that's good for them. And it might be good for your taxes, but it's filth before God. Anything apart from faith is sin. Faith says, I believe there is a God who exists. I come to him through Christ, his provision. He alone is worthy of all glory and honor. And I want to live for him. Apart from Christ, all we can do is sin. Whether it's things we don't want to do or things that we think we're doing that are good, that's all that can happen. But in Christ, not only is the filth of past washed away, but that irresistible control of filth in our lives has been broken. That's what's happened. That's what took place. It's invisible, though it'll be seen over time. It's real. And so baptism is a physical picture of that. And those who have been baptized and those who want to be baptized are also instructed in this or through this. That means having faith in Christ is not so I can be like, good, I don't have to be accountable for anything anymore, and I can go live however I want because it's by God's undeserved kindness anyway. Doesn't matter what I do. Certainly does. Because if what you do is the stuff that you said you were ashamed of and felt guilt over, and now you go back to it, that means you weren't really. Because if I tell you this is my favorite shirt, and I don't want it dirty, and I go home this afternoon, I go in the garage, and I start adjusting the chain on my motorcycle, and then I get grease on it and go, oh, how'd that happen? You're like, you're an idiot. Let's not mince words here. You'd be like, you're an idiot. Or, I don't think that shirt really matters to you. Well, we profess faith in Christ and then go on living however we want instead of following Christ. And what did Jesus say? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to know all that I've commanded you? Well, you got to know it, but he said, teach them to obey. If we're not actually wanting to follow Christ, then did we believe in him? We're not saved by following Christ. We're saved by Christ to follow Christ. Little words matter. You're not saved by works, but we're saved for them. Ephesians 2:10. Just like verse 4, we might walk in newness of life. We're not dead to sin and alive to God because we walk in newness of life, but we are saved. We've died to sin and are alive to God through faith in Christ that we would walk in newness of life. So then understanding this, what are we to do? It's verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You can do that now if your faith is in Christ. You can say no by the power of God at work in you through the Holy Spirit. If we were to keep going in Romans, that would come up in chapters 8, lived out in chapters 12 and following. Already been mentioned in chapter 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We can say no to our passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's where this chapter started. If I'm not under law and I'm under grace, then why not just go on sinning so that grace may abound? Wait a second, you don't understand. See, being under grace means now you can walk in newness of life. Why would you go back to that which you said you wanted forgiveness for or forgiveness from? Verse 15, what then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Again, reiterating that same question and response. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obeyed, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, slaves of your passions and desires, you who were once slaves of that, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Meaning they heard the gospel. They heard about forgiveness in Jesus and they believed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit, what good, what benefit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The answer is none, right? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we do, understanding what it means that we've been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, as pictured in water baptism? Well, understanding that, we're to go and, here's a profound statement, are you ready? Sin no more. Flee the filth you once were disgusted by when you heard about forgiveness in Jesus and believed. So let me mix my little examples and analogies together of the favorite shirt and my mom and the little creek and whatever. You know, it's kind of like this. Prior to Christ, even though you really like the shirt and want it clean, you can't help yourself and you go over there and you jump in. Head first. Not just mud, but sewage. Smelly, disgusting sewage. The stuff that goes down the toilet. You know, you go camping and it's a pit toilet. You don't want to look in. That stuff. Apart from Christ, you jump in. And even if you kind of hate it, when you do it, you like it, but you hate it. There's guilt. There's shame. You want it to be gone. It's gone if your faith is in Christ. But so is the hold. Whatever your filth is, had over you. You're dead to it in Christ. Is it still tempting? Yeah. Certain filth harder than others? Yeah. Certain filth harder for some people versus other people? Yeah. Is it an area in your life you might struggle with till you die? Maybe. But struggle with it means you want accountability. You want help. And you're working hard by the grace of God in you to no longer revel in that filth. Other areas, going to be cold turkey for you? Yeah, maybe. But here's the thing. That's life. Apart from that, you're a dead fish going downriver right to the sewage treatment plant. Swimming upriver is hard. Floating downriver is easier. If you're floating downriver, you're dead. But now in Christ, we're actually alive. And we can keep our favorite clothes clean. Our favorite clothes are us. Because we know we're eternal. Not that we have no beginning, but we know we have no end. And again, I repeat myself, right? What does everyone say at funerals? They're someplace better. Really? Can you see them? How do you know? You got an app for that? We have that nagging understanding that there's an invisible reality, that we have an invisible reality. That's why we have so many spiritual people. Right? Well, our favorite clothes should be ourself and our eternal reality. And in Christ, our favorite clothes, we have been washed if our faith is in Him. And not only so that we stand clean and forgiven, but so we would go and walk in that newness of life. Baptism is not only a picture of being forgiven, dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ, but it's also a picture of the fact that now we can walk in cleanness. Will we do it perfectly? No. What do you do when you sin? 1 John 1:9, you confess it. What do you do when you got a struggle and a real problem with sin? You get a brother, two brothers, you get a sister, two sisters, you know, men, men, women, women, and he says, help! And you go, and by the grace of God, through his people, you no longer live as slaves to your filth. Because Jesus has made you clean. No more filth. That's baptism. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, I confess, some filth just stays so attractive. Thank you for your word, for your patience, for your gentleness, for your people. You don't beat us or berate us if we head for that filth again, but you remind us and you turn us. Thank you, Father. You are so gentle, so long-suffering with me, with us. Father, I ask you, because you are mighty and able, you are in complete control, because you are kind, good, gentle, and gracious, as demonstrated in Jesus. I ask that you'd have mercy upon each one here to come clean before you for the first time. Or for a new area in life where filth has been embraced. Whether it be bitterness, anger, lust, coveting, that which is not seen by anyone but going on in our hearts and minds, or that which is seen by others, that we'd go right back to the gospel as Christians, to you through Christ. Father, grant this, that we would, who are here, we would walk together in the newness of life that Christ has provided through his life and death, having been raised by you from the dead. Seated at your right hand, our anchor into your presence. Father, grant this for our good, for our blessing, for the good of others, for the blessing of others around us, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.